Yeah, and it was about 3 minutes behind. I got it caught up. Let's see here. Men's and women's. Bible study. How many songs do you have? All right, you happy-go-lucky folks, good to see y'all. Man, we're going to have a great day today in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
A few announcements for you this morning. We've got our men's and women's Bible studies starting back tomorrow evening. That's Monday night. That'll be next door in the Sunday School building. Those kick off at 7 p.m. Always a good time. Men's and women's Bible studies starting tomorrow night at 7 p.m. in the Sunday School building. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to have our kind of been an annual thing. I don't think we did it last year because of the pandemic, but we are going to kick it back off, and that is going to be the Thanksgiving, church-wide Thanksgiving dinner on the ground. So that's going to be our opportunity to fellowship around the turkey and the ham and the rolls and the sweet potatoes and the green bean casseroles and the cranberry sauce and the giblet gravy and all that good stuff. Amen? Don't forget the stuffing. Amen? Get the right amount of sage in the stuffing. Don't over-sage it. A little bit goes a long way. Amen on the sage. All right. I'm just saying. That's 2 weeks from today. That's going to be on the 21st. Brother John Thornhill has kind of a list of things. We're trying to get everybody not to bring corn. You know, we're trying to get a variety of stuff. So Brother John's going to help you with that. So see him if you want to bring something. The church is providing the hams and the turkeys. Okay? So isn't that cool? Amen. That's going to be great. And so let's get them turkeys moist, those of you that are baking the turkeys, all right? Or bring some good gravy to go on top of it if you dry that bird out, all right? Birthdays. Sarah Hanzik, today's your birthday. Way to go. How many? You're 4 many. All right. I'm just 50 years older than you. All right, way to go. Sarah, birthday today. Let's tell her happy birthday, everybody. Happy birthday. Very good. And then Tuesday. All right, Gene. Well, yeah, Gene's going to have a birthday. Don't forget, Mama. Gene's going to have a birthday. Gene Fuller. How old are you going to be, Gene? 70. 70? All right. Way to go, Gene. All right. And then we've got Thursday on Veterans Day. Man, this guy gets his... One more birthday. Where at? Who else had a birthday? Yours? No? Yours! Happy birthday. Way to go, Dad, for pointing me out. How old? 19, 20? 19. Way to go, girl. All right. Very good. And when is it today? Tuesday. All right. Well, man, happy birthday to you. And then this last one here gets a federal holiday every year. It says, my boyfriends. So that'd be Paul McCormick, because I get the birthday list from Pat. Okay, way to go, Brother Paul. How old are you going to be, Brother Paul? 78. All right. You're born in 78. Amen. All right. Well, let's sing them a happy birthday, and then after that, we're going to have our flag presentation in honor of Veterans Day this coming Thursday. All right. Thank you, sir.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen. Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty in nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Amen.
Ushers will come forward at this time. We'll receive this morning's offering. And thank you for being a giving, generous church. And those of you online, can they see me? I don't think they can see me when I'm on the floor, can they? Those of you online, thank you for your continued support as well. We couldn't do it without you. Amen. Thank you all for being a part. Amen. Praise God for you. All right. Very good. There's the live mic there, whoever's praying.
Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the praise and worship that we will give to you. We thank you, Lord, for this our veterans who served this great nation. We thank you for those who are serving now. We ask you, Lord, to give back. We give back to you what you have given to us in this offering. And we thank you for this church and the pastor and the teachers. And we thank you for everything you do for us. And this we ask in our Savior's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Are you there? There they are. Okay, all right, kids, come on down before we go to children's church. Very good, very good. I can no longer get on the floor. I got on the floor last time and couldn't walk for a week. Amen? Them days are over. Them days are over. Yeah, you can come in. You can come sit next to me. Sit down here. Sit on the front. All right, all right. Yeah. What's a good group? Oh, it's okay. I'm glad you're here. It's okay. All right. Very good. Well, did everybody have a good fall festival or a Halloween? Did we get more candy than we deserved? Yeah, I think we probably all did. Amen. And so what we did was we helped the American Dental Association. All right. And so they've got to eat, too. Amen. So let's go get our teeth cleaned and all of that special stuff. What I wanted to talk to y'all today about is expectations. Do y'all know what expectations means? Let me try to explain it to you, okay? My wife ran over my favorite cat. And so what do you expect to come out of my mouth next? You expect to come out of my mouth next is that, oh, well, Pastor Lee, you had to bury your favorite cat because your favorite cat didn't live. You had to bury a cat? Well, you did too? Well, guess what? My cat lived. Oh, my cat did not die because he is tough. He's a preacher's favorite cat, man. Yeah, he was full grown. I think he cashed one in that day, but he's still here. And he's still hunting and he's still eating and doing all the cat stuff, still purring and everything. So that's what expectation is. I tell you something and you expect something, right? Yeah. Well, I want to tell you one thing. There is somebody that I serve and somebody that I worship. His name is Jesus. And one day, you're going to get an opportunity to know Him as your personal Savior and Lord. And let me tell you about what you can expect. Some of you have already gotten saved, right? I'm sitting by a couple. All right? Let me tell you what you can expect. You can expect that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, and that He will always, always love you. Isn't that right, Sissy? Isn't that right, birthday girl? She says yes. All right? So is that cool? Is that great? Is that fun? All right. Who wants to close us out with a word of prayer? Anybody? All right, I'll pray. Y'all ready? All right, let's do it. Dear Jesus, we thank You for our kids today. We pray for a special children's church time for them, Lord. I pray it be fun and exciting. They get plenty of snacks and, Lord, plenty of truth from Your Word. And, Lord, I just pray they'd take that truth home with them and they would sow those seeds in the hearts of their moms and dads or their caregivers, whoever's keeping after them, Lord. They would just talk about the things that they learned here at New Hope Baptist Church. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for these workers, these volunteers that are going to take them next door. We just pray for safety for them over there and pray for a blessed, blessed time. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, tell y'all about my cat? I think I did. I hadn't told them about the cat. And it's, you know, to defend my wife, she's the one that ran over him. It was my fault that she ran over him, because I've always told her, he'll move. Well, he didn't move that time. All right, take copy of God's Word. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 13. If you're visiting with us today or visiting with us online, we welcome you here. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Amen. We're so glad you chose or felt led of the Lord, or however you ended up here. We're thankful that you're here. You're an answer to prayer. And man, we're going to try to be faithful to the Word of God and preach it in all of its entirety to you as you come to hear the Word of God taught and preached. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 53. If you found it, say amen. Amen. Online, we're in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 53. The Word of God reads this. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed from there. He came to His hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Verse 57 says, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we have faith. We thank You, Lord, that You have convicted us of the fact that we are sinners. And Lord, we have come to You seeking somebody to take care of our sin. And Lord, because You shed Your blood on Calvary's cross, the penalty of our sins are over. And Lord, we get to spend an eternity with You in heaven one day. So Lord, we thank You and we praise You for the salvation that is ours. We praise You and thank You for the trust and the faith that we have. But Lord, we know that there are others that we know, some that we don't know, some that we love, some that we like, some that we don't like. We know that there are others out there that don't know You as their personal Lord and Savior. We know there might be some in here that are religious but are not righteous. And so, Father God, we pray today that strong unbelief, that willful unbelief, that holding on to one sin which causes this unbelief, we pray that this would be let go. That, Lord, this would be surrendered over to You. that folks would lay it down at the foot of the cross and they would receive that salvation that you so freely offer. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to hear your gospel. Lord, may we not trample over it with willful unbelief, but may we surrender to it today and be obedient to the command to receive Christ and be saved. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. We pray you help us, that you minister to us as we go through this word, that, Lord, you just meet us right where we're at. Give us what we need, and, Lord, help us see the truth today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, you get it, man. These Nazarites, Nazarenes, whatever you want to call them, people of the city of Nazareth, they had some wrong expectations about Jesus. They had some wrong expectations. They knew him to be what? A carpenter, carpenter's son. And, man, they just did not get it. They could not put it together. They could not get over the big mountain, if you will, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Where have we been? As we've looked at this 13th chapter, most of the attention in this 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel has been on these seven kingdom parables that our Lord spoke concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And in these seven parables, he teaches us about the kingdom's beginning through the preaching of the gospel. That was the parable of the sower. We also see the kingdom's nature. We see the kingdom's growth in the world. We see its immeasurable value through these seven parables, these seven kingdom parables. And its final and complete establishment, Jesus is coming back, right? Right? He's coming back, Jesus, right? Its final and complete establishment at the return of Jesus himself to the earth. Now that's the seven kingdom parables. Then last week, we had a parable, an eighth parable, not a kingdom parable, but an eighth parable about kingdom citizens, how they are to hunger for the word, how they are to divide the word rightly, and how they are to be good stewards of the truth, like a head of household. Giving out the new and the old. Giving out the truth to those who have need. Now we come to a final story at the end of this chapter, which gives us a dramatic and surprising example of how Jesus, the King of the Jews, would be received as he presented his kingdom to the Jewish people for whom his kingdom was promised. Now this final story tells us what happened when this mighty king went back to his old hometown, Nazareth, right? Now, which begs the question, why did the folks in Nazareth not receive Jesus? Why did they not receive him? Because of their unbelief and their desire to hold on to their sin. This final story of chapter 13 teaches us that Jesus can be the least appreciated, even in the place where he is best known if unbelief abides in the heart. Now, I'm getting a little warm. I see a few people fanning. I'm sorry. You may be a little cold. But if it gets warm in here, people are going to lay down on that pew and they're going to go to sleep. I'm telling you. So maybe think about putting on just a little bit of air. Turn the air handlers on. Now I hear it. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's a miracle, right? It's a miracle. Can I tell you about another miracle right quick? I was sharing with one of the Sunday school classes. I'm all stove up again in my knees. I was in the attic for probably 3 hours yesterday and did not fall through. Amen. I'm telling you, man, Christmas come early for me. Now I'm sore. Shoulders are sore. Ribs are sore. Knees are very sore. But praise the Lord, I don't have to replace any ceiling sheetrock. Praise God. I can do wall sheetrock, but ceiling sheetrock, whoo, that's tough stuff, man. I don't have to do it. Miracle, right? When we come to church, man, when we're in the house of the Lord, oh my goodness, this is Jesus' house, right? And friend, we don't want to take Jesus lightly, do we? Oh man, we want to worship the Lord, amen? It's not about anything else but Christ. These folks in Nazareth, they couldn't get there. I want to share with you four things about this passage. Number one, unbelief causes a second rejection of Jesus as King, Savior, and Lord. Look at verses 53 and 54. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Now, Jesus' hometown, what is it? What's the name of his hometown? You tell me. Nazareth. This is where Joseph and Mary went to live after returning from Egypt with their infant or toddler-aged son, Jesus. And Nazareth was where Jesus returned after his baptism and temptations, as told by Luke in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Basically, that passage in Luke 4 basically reports that the response to him then was about the same response to him as in Matthew chapter 13. And scholars tell us that it's probably just been less than a year that has passed between these two visits to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, as we get into it, let's think about this. We see in verse 54 a shallow recognition that illustrates unbelief. A shallow recognition. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? The people at the synagogue in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth immediately recognized him as the person they had known as a boy and as a young man. They also remembered that less than a year earlier, he had worked miracles in other parts of Galilee. He had impressed them with his great wisdom and had so angered them by exposing their hypocrisy and unbelief that they tried then, less than a year ago, to throw him over the cliff at the edge of their town, as Luke 4, verses 14 through 30 tells us. What was obvious during this second trip to Nazareth is that their basic attitude about him had not changed. For a second time, they were still astonished at his wisdom, they were still astonished at his miraculous powers, and yet they still refused to recognize the obvious, asking again, where then did this man get all this wisdom and ability to do these miracles? Friend, Jesus' wisdom and miracles at which they marveled could only have come by God's power. In that, Jesus is the Son of Man, his favorite term for himself. Jesus is the Son of God, as he's referred to in the Gospels. In fact, he is God. Jesus is. Amen? That's why he has the power. That's why he could teach and have the wisdom the way he taught and had the wisdom. I want to give you a quick review of what Jesus had already taught and done in less than a year's time, which will illustrate the enormity of these people of Nazareth, their unbelief. He had demonstrated, Jesus had, profound wisdom and authority beyond anything the people had ever witnessed or ever heard of, despite having not studied in any of the famous rabbinical schools of the day. He had no formal training in the scriptures than the average Jewish man. He had not been to the Harvard and Yale of his day. He had not been to Brown or Dartmouth. He had not been to Rice, right? He had not been to A&M. He had not been there. He had not been to Texas. He had not been to the uppity-up school. He had not been to the nice school. He had not been to the expensive school. He hadn't been anywhere like that. Jesus had taught profoundly on virtually every subject related to life and death, related to time and eternity, related to truth and falsehood, related to righteousness and sin, related to God and man, related to heaven and hell. This Jesus had already taught at the beginning of his 3-year ministry. He had already taught within this first year about regeneration. He had taught about worship. He had taught about evangelism. He had taught about sin and salvation and morality. He had taught about divorce and murder and service and servanthood. He had taught about pride and hate and love and anger and jealousy. He had taught about hypocrisy. He had taught about prayer and fasting. He had taught about true and false doctrine, true and false teachers. He had taught about the Sabbath already. He had taught about the law. He had taught about discipleship and grace and blasphemy and signs and wonders. He had taught about repentance, humility, dying to self, obedience to God, and the list could go on. He had already taught about. Jesus had displayed an incredible amount of wisdom. But Jesus had displayed supernatural power that all but banished sickness and disease from Palestine, and he had performed miracles of nature that astonished the most hardened skeptics. If you can think of a physical ailment, a physical disease, a physical deformity, Jesus had probably healed it. But the people of Jesus' hometown synagogue refused to make the logical and obvious connection between his power and his divinity, because they were, this is kind of the two words you want to think about today, because they were willfully unbelieving. I mean, willfully unbelieving. The seed of the gospel had fallen on the hard-packed soil of sin-loving hearts into which God's truth could not make the slightest penetration into. Now, don't miss this thematic point. This is kind of the thematic point of the whole day. The reason for rejecting the Lord has always been that people prefer their way to His way. Those who heard and saw Jesus did not reject Him for lack of evidence, but in spite of overwhelming evidence. They did not reject Him because they lacked the truth, but because they rejected the truth. They refused forgiveness because they wanted to keep their sins. They denied the light because they preferred the darkness. When a person willfully rejects the Lord, even the most compelling evidence will not convince them of divine truth. People will say, man, I've got a hard case. Man, I've tried. If I could just get Pastor Lee over there to talk to him or preach at him or scold him or shame him or whatever, friend, I'm telling you, if you've presented the gospel to him and you've done it in love and you've explained to them that they're a sinner and you've explained to them that they need a Savior and you've shown them in the Word of God what it says about how somebody can receive Christ and forsake their sin and receive Him as personal Savior and Lord and enter into an eternal relationship, if you've done that, there's not anything I can do. Not anything I can do. Now, hey, I might say it a little bit different, use a few different verses, maybe be more articulate, maybe not. If I've had too much coffee, probably not more articulate. Probably be all over the place, right? But if you've already done it, friend, and they're not getting it, oh my soul. What do you do with those people? I would say pray. I would say pray. I would say give something up in your life. Fast. Fast from food. Fast from this. Fast from something. Your leisure, your hobby. Show God that you're serious about this prayer thing. And really pray for them, man. I mean, and really rattle the bars of heaven for their salvation. And who knows? Who knows? Maybe in the midst of God's sovereignty, the mystery of you praying, and their free will, maybe they come around to it, right? When a person willfully rejects the Lord, even the most compelling evidence will not convince them of divine truth. The person who has heard many clear presentations of the gospel but continually asks for more evidence of the gospel's truth simply reveals the obstinacy of their unbelief. And this is where in 2021, almost 30 years in of ministry experience, been preaching a long, long time. This is where I just, okay. They start asking me questions. No. We're talking about the gospel. Well, I want to know about the creation of the world. We're not talking about the creation of the world. Well, I want to know about the truth of Scripture. It's true. Well, I want to debate you about that. I'm not debating you. This is the gospel. You are commanded by the Word of God to be saved, right? It's not a, boy, I wish you would. It's a command to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want in on it? You want to surrender, submit to God's truth? Or do you want to keep on just, you know, with your proverbial foot down in one spot and keep spinning around, just keep spinning your wheels? What do you want to do? Do you want to go down this wide road which leads to destruction? Or do you want to find the narrow path which leads to eternal life, right? Well, I want to talk about this, and I think there's hypocrites in the church. Well, so what? Big deal. They're probably hypocrites where you work or hypocrites where you go to school. There's hypocrites everywhere, right? So don't make church just the only place where hypocrites show up. Hypocrites are everywhere, right? So I get off of that stick. There's only so many hours in the day, right? I love presenting the gospel, but I'm not going to have a debate with anybody, right? This is it. I'll pray for you. You come tell me if your heart starts to feel squeezed with conviction, right, for the penalty of sin. And man, when that happens, let's get together. Let's break bread and break the bread of life open, and let's talk about how you can receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. As Jesus explained in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16:31 reads, "But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Friend, I want to tell you, this word is Moses and the prophets. This word, the Romans Road, we went over it last week, contains the truth, how to get saved, all through the Scripture. Friend, if they've heard the Word, if they've seen the Word, if they've experienced the Word being taught, and they still want something else? My soul, why do they want that something else? The person who does not accept the light from God that they already have will not believe no matter how much more light they are given. Now, unbelief causes a second rejection of Jesus as King, Savior, and Lord. Number two this morning, unbelief, you've met people like this, unbelief majors on the minors. Unbelief majors on the minors. You know what I'm talking about here. Look at verse 55, 56. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Instead of accepting the obvious and overwhelming evidence that Jesus was the Messiah, the people of Nazareth focused their attention on the irrelevant. Now, let me kind of set the context for you. These folks in Nazareth are what? Are they Gentiles or Jews? They're Jews. What do they know? Well, the Jews know their Old Testament. The Jews know their prophets for sure. They know those two things. Do they know all the wisdom literature? Maybe not. But a Jewish man, a Jewish woman, would have already memorized, not just know, but memorized the first five books of the Bible. And many of them would have memorized parts of the prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Ezekiel. I mean, you go down the list, and they've been exposed to it. Many of them have memorized large sections of this. They didn't have smartphones in the day. They just put it up there in the noggin, right? The Jews knew that the Messiah, from the Word of God, they knew that the Messiah was to come to earth as a man. And thus he would have to be born into some family. And thus he would have to live in some community. But instead of feeling highly honored that God chose to place his son in Nazareth to grow up into manhood, as Mary, his mother, felt highly honored to be his mother, per Luke 1:48, the people were what? They were skeptical of Jesus, and they were jealous of Jesus, and they were even resentful of Jesus. Friend, when he came to earth, Jesus emptied himself of certain divine prerogatives. Philippians 2:7 says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Friend, Jesus was sinless. Jesus was morally perfect during every minute of his life. But what you need to understand is that his perfection was clearly not of the sort that called attention to itself or set him apart as strange or peculiar. To those who knew him as a child and young man, Jesus was simply a carpenter and a carpenter's son. You know what? The people could not comprehend how far God had condescended to them to take on human flesh and be in their midst. The people stumbled over the very commonness of Jesus and his family. They stumbled over that. They stumbled over it. Growing up in Duncanville High School, we ended up at a church by the name of First Baptist Church of Oak Cliff, and it was full of a bunch of uppity-ups and folks that lived on the nice part of town, the nice, you know, the other side. We never went over to that side, right? And my goodness, I remember telling somebody in that church years ago that God had put a call on my life to preach and to pastor. And friend, they knew what side, part of town I was from. They knew my folks didn't have any money, and we didn't have any money, and I didn't dress like the rest of them, right? And I didn't drive what the rest of them drove. And that brother just kind of what? Brushed me off, man. Why? There ain't no way. There ain't no way. You, from your socioeconomic background, there ain't no way. Your daddy's a route salesman for Coca-Cola Bottling Company. There ain't no way. Your mama don't even work. There ain't no way that God would call you to the ministry, that God would call you to preach. How are you going to afford college, and how are you going to afford seminary and all that? We're not paying for that here at this church. We're not paying for you. Okay, well, that's fine, right? But just kind of brushed you off. They couldn't get over the fact that the guy with the calloused hands, that the guy with the scars from working with stone and wood and the scars from the splinters, they couldn't comprehend that the guy that picked up heavy things, that the guy that made things with his hands, they could not comprehend that he was wiser than them. They couldn't comprehend that God had chosen him, that he was the one, he was the Messiah. They just couldn't get past that, right? Now, because of Jesus' commonness, the people of Nazareth found accepting Jesus as a great human teacher, they found that impossible, much less as their divine Messiah. But what does it all go back to? It all goes back to that willful unbelief. What does that go back to? That all goes back to them wanting to hold on to their sins. What does that go back to? That all goes back to them wanting to do it their way and not God's. How tragic that small issues can be used as great excuses for not believing. The people of Nazareth were like people throughout the history of the church who can find every foolish reason to justify their rejection of the gospel. They don't like the attitude of the person leading the worship. They do not like the attitude of the Sunday school teacher who witnessed to them. They think most of the church people are fakes or hypocrites. They think the preacher is out to get their money or to take their precious time away from them. Or they will say, your preacher's too loud. They might have a point. Or he's too soft. I've never been accused of that. Or he's too serious. Or he tells too many jokes. Or the services are too long. Okay, so what? Right? Or they're too formal. They then, in the first century, and they now, in 2021, are offended at the slightest things Christians do, and they construe the insignificant as being the all-important. They put up one smokescreen after another smokescreen to excuse their unwillingness to believe the clear and demanding claims and promises of Christ. Ever met anybody like that? As a means of escape or self-justification, unbelief always diverts attention away from the truth. Always. Now, the person who's been exposed to the truth, the person who is open to the gospel, the person whose heart is being pricked to receive the gospel of Christ, they may have some questions about the gospel before they're ready to surrender and commit themselves to Christ. But their sincerity is proven by their willingness to accept the truth. It doesn't go on and on and on. Do you understand what I'm saying? They have some questions, their questions are answered, and boom, they're saved, right? They receive the gospel. They follow the Lord and believers' baptism. They come into the church. They get busy, right? Serving the Lord, right? Each new ray of light leads them closer and closer to belief. But for the unbeliever, for the willful unbeliever who loves their sin, each new truth prompts them to raise another objection. Another objection. And their arguments against the truth pushes them still further and further from salvation. The people of Nazareth dismissed Jesus on the basis of having known him since he was a child and knowing his family as ordinary citizens of the community. They allowed pride. They allowed jealousy. They allowed resentment. They allowed embarrassment and a host of other wicked and petty feelings to fill their hearts and become barriers to salvation. Now, unbelief majors on the minors. Unbelief causes a second rejection of Jesus as King, Savior, and Lord. Thirdly today, unbelief. This is where we're getting at in America. Unbelief builds. It builds into an offense. It builds into an offense. Look at verse 57 with me. And they took offense at him. Uh-oh. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. Because of their unbelief, they were offended. They were offended. The phrase took offense is from the Greek word skandalizo, which has the basic idea of causing to stumble or to trip up, and is the term from which our English scandalize is derived. Jesus' former neighbors were offended by his claims. By his claims that he's the Messiah. By his claims that they need to repent. By his claims that they not live in the way they should. Right? Now, we have no full account of what Jesus taught on either occasion in that Nazareth synagogue. Both times he offended the people by what he said. He unmasked their hypocrisy by exposing their wicked desire in Luke's gospel to see him perform miracles for miracles' sake. I mean, they just thought, hey, do a miracle. Just do one. I want to see it. Just do it. I mean, we'll get the tent, put the tent up, right? We'll charge a little entry fee, right? Do a miracle! miracle. We want to see a miracle, right? May I? They thought it was about them, their entertainment. They thought it was about them having their itch scratched, right? It was about them, but it was about them coming to terms with who He was. And that's not what they wanted to do. They didn't want to do that. They just wanted to, they wanted to have their best life today. That's what they wanted. They wanted better health insurance. They wanted a new car. They felt like they needed a promotion, right? And so, do a miracle for miracle's sake. He would not. He would not do a miracle. In any case, they became antagonistic. They took offense at Him, because their unbelief blinded them to the truth that He taught. Point of application, I guess this would be a point of application. Until a person is willing to have the hard ground of his heart plowed up, until a person is willing to have the hard ground of his heart plowed up by God's truth and to confess and forsake their sin, they will be offended by the gospel. They will be offended by the gospel. Until a person faces their sin with a desire to get right, the truth of the gospel is hidden from them. And the blessing of the gospel is lost to them. Friend, you want a blessing? If you're lost, get saved. That will be the greatest blessing of your life. It'll be a blessing that lasts you for all eternity. It'll be a blessing that never ends. It will pay dividend upon dividend. It will blow your mind millennia after millennia one day in a glorified body, gazing up at the beauty of the beauty of God the Father and the majesty of the Son, and experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit and seeing the very tree of life and the tree of knowledge for your own physical eyes. It'll blow your mind. I'm here. I made it. Well, of course you did. You received the gospel. You placed your faith and trust. You confessed your sin. You allowed Jesus' blood to cover the penalty for which was due you. Of course, that's what you get. You get the beautiful payout, the beautiful relationship through the rest of this life, and then the beautiful payout for all eternity. You want a blessing? If you're lost today, receive Christ. Amen? For a second time, Jesus reminded the people of Nazareth of the well-known proverb. Luke 4:24 is the first time you see it here. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. You see that, right? You see it? You with me? There's great difficulty for those who have watched a child grow up, man. I mean, they've experienced those neighborhood kids, and to later accept that little guy or that little girl as a community leader, or as a governmental official, or that little guy, even as a pastor, even when the man is personally liked, you know, he was a good kid, she was a great kid, even when they're personally liked, there's still a great difficulty for them to gain the respect that an outsider of the same capabilities would enjoy. I've lived it my whole ministry. I go back to the house, go back to the hometown, go to the family gatherings. I've only been a pastor for, I don't know, at that time, 20, 25 years, right? Hadn't been at a Thanksgiving fellowship in a long, long time. Walk in with all my brood, you know, stack our stuff around, get comfortable, everything. Get ready to break bread, have a meal. You'd think they'd ask the preacher to pray. They don't ask the preacher to pray. They ask some other guy to pray. That's fine. Why? Why? Why does the family treat Pastor Lee like that? Because for some of them, the last memory they have of Pastor Lee was running around with a chili bowl haircut, shirtless, right? A pair of gym shorts on, and setting fire to the alley out back. That's their last memory of me, amen? Not a real good one, right? Oh, he's a preacher, is he? Yeah, sure, right. Yeah, I can remember when, you know, he, you know, set fire to this or blew that up or Remember how many cars he wrecked when he first started learning how to drive? Well, I fixed them, amen. I mean, I fixed them myself, but yeah, I did wreck a car or two. I don't know. We'll do that story one day when my kids aren't here, amen. We'll talk about how many cars I've wrecked over the years. Didn't hurt anybody, but have wrecked a few cars. But you understand what I'm saying, right? But let me give you the praise of the Lord here. The praise the Lord here in this story is that Jesus' brothers, remember those brothers, we listed their names as we read? Jesus' brothers, eventually, they grew up with Jesus. Jesus' brothers were in the same house with Jesus. Jesus' brothers eventually came to believe him as their Savior per Acts chapter 1:14. But for several years after he began his ministry, his brothers did not believe in him as Savior and Lord per John 7:5. That's the praise of the Lord, amen? That's the praise of the Lord. You wouldn't have the book of James. Except for that, James got saved, right? Which leads me to my fourth point. Unbelief builds into an offense. Unbelief majors on the minors. Unbelief causes a second rejection of Jesus as King, Savior, and Lord. Point number four. We're going to couch it in the positive, not the negative. Number four is blessing comes to those with belief and faith. Blessing comes to those with belief and faith. Look at verse 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now let me give you the contextual review of Jesus' miracles during his three and a half year earthly ministry. Some of Jesus' miracles were done in direct response to personal faith. But what I want you to understand today is that many others, perhaps most of the miracles that were performed, were done regardless of any specific expression of an individual's faith. Now that's point number one in a contextual review. Number two, all of the miracles that Jesus did were to strengthen the faith of those who believed in him. You can imagine the apostles, the disciples with him. Jesus is performing these miracles. That person might have believed in the gospel, might have believed in Jesus as the Messiah when Jesus did the miracle. This guy over here may not have. But for the apostles and the apostles and the disciples with him, they were strengthened. Amen? Making sense? All of the miracles were done to strengthen the faith of those who believed in him. But although God can perform miracles where there is no belief, he chose not to perform miracles where there was hard and willful unbelief. Hard and willful unbelief. Unbelief then became a barrier to divine blessing. And because of the unbelief of the people of Nazareth, Jesus did not do many miracles there. Mark reports in his gospel in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, the Word of God reads, and he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, Jesus was not lacking supernatural power while he was in Nazareth, but rather he chose to operate only in response to faith, with the result that people's hard-heartedness and love for their sin, exhibited as strong unbelief, prevented him from choosing to fully exercise that power. What I want to leave you with today is this, friend. Notice, as we close this out this morning, notice that your choice in faith, notice that your choice, not in faith. Your choice in faith, praise God for you. Your choice not in faith, oh my soul, you need to turn it around. Notice that your choice, your free will, how you're going to go, what you're going to do. Notice that your choice in faith, or your choice not in faith, determines the quality of your relationship with God. If you choose the gospel, if you choose to get saved, the quality of your relationship is He is God the Father and you are His son or daughter in Christ. He's your Savior. Friend, You make the wrong choice. Not in faith. Not going to take that gospel. Going to do it my way. Live my life the way I see fit. And you stand condemned here today. Already. Already standing condemned. Already standing condemned. Friend, don't do it. Get off the wide road and find the narrow road. Right? Get on down the road with Christ. See, just as believing saves the soul and enables the power of God to work fully in your life, so unbelief blocked the release of His power, and it dammed up the flood of His blessing there in Nazareth. And if you've got unbelief today, it will dam up the flood of blessing that Jesus wants to pour out on your life, friend. You don't have to go to Osteen's church. You don't have to go to the church where they have a sign up which says if you're gonna run or dance, do it in a clockwise or counterclockwise fashion. You don't have to go to that church. You just simply have to believe. You just simply have to, as it was spoken in our Sunday school teachers meeting, you just simply have to know the promises of God. Amen? You simply have to immerse yourself in the Word. And if you're saved by the Holy Spirit, and if you're saved as you come to church and sit under the preaching of the Word, and if you're saved as you put yourself in a group of like-minded people to Bible study, and if you're saved as you continue to walk with Jesus, you will be blessed. Amen. Beyond measure. Beyond measure. Amen, church? What it comes back down to is where we started with the kids. What's your expectation? What is your expectation? Are you expecting what the Bible says? Are you expecting that this is all kind of somehow just fluff? This is all somehow just something else? You know, this church stuff, just some kind of subcultural phenomenon. You know, it's just kind of running its time. It's just kind of running its race, and this thing's going to be over in 50 to 100, 150 years. Friend, this thing's been going on a long, long time. It's been going on 2,000 plus years. It's about to wrap up. But it's not about to wrap up the way you think. The Bible says He's coming back. Amen. Right? His feet are going to touch Mount Zion. And a millennial kingdom's going to begin. And me, I'm either raptured or go to the ground, or somebody decides to put fire to my body, or whatever it may be. But me, one day I'm going to have a glorified body, right? And it's going to be chillax. It's going to be some serious praise and worship on, amen? It's going to be some serious love in the room. It's going to be some serious friends and family. It's going to be some serious, I can't believe you made it. Well, I can't believe you made it either. Right? Won't those Church of Christ people be shocked? I mean, won't they? Amen. They would. You Baptist folk made it up in here? We sure enough did. Sure enough, gospel's true, man. We made it up in here. Right? It's going to be great, great things. Great, great time. But friend, the entrance to those great times is you coming to grips that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And we're not talking about a religious experience and you getting wet, man. We're talking about you becoming a new creation and become part of the church, the bride of Christ. And being it, being the church. That's what we're talking about. So, friend, in a few moments, I'm about to pray. Jeremiah's going to come, lead us in a hymn of invitation. And that'll be your opportunity to see me. Or get in this altar and pray. If you're saved, you need to lay something down at the altar. You're burdened with something, the altars will be open. I'll be down front. You need to talk to me. I'm available to talk. You can get saved, available to share with you what it means to receive Christ. That's going to be your opportunity during the invitation. After the invitation is over, I'm still going to be around. That's going to be another opportunity for you, right? Tonight, I'll be back here. God willing, and the creek don't rise. I'll be back here at 6. That'd be another opportunity for you to come and receive Christ. But friend, I'm telling you, don't put it off another hour. Don't put it off another minute. Don't put it off another day. Don't put it off another week. Don't put it off nothing. Don't put it off. And you may find yourself at a Kenny Chesney concert. You may find yourself at the rodeo, and they freak out like they freaked out down there at Astroworld, right? Somebody punches you in the neck with some kind of drug you don't know, and you end up falling down and getting trampled by hundreds of people. It's over, right? Game over. We don't know when our time is up. We don't know. You may get sick. Are you talking about the COVID? I'm talking about the flu. Flu will kill you. We're about to hit flu season. You may get the flu, right? And end up dead. You may get the cancer. Don't play around with it. If you've heard the gospel, you understand the gospel, you don't want to run from the gospel, get saved. Just get saved. Receive Christ. Jeremiah, you ready? Where you at, man? There you are. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it, God. We thank you for your church. We thank you for their receptive hearts today to hear it. And Lord, now we pray your Holy Spirit would apply it to them, would bring about the life change that needs to happen in their hearts. And Lord, for some it may mean salvation. For others it may mean repentance. For others it may mean just to get rid of some junk out of their life and get a blessing from you this morning in the altar. Whatever it may mean, God, we pray that we be obedient and submissive to the moving of your Spirit. And Lord, may we continue to worship you in spirit and truth as we go into this time of invitation, giving you the glory that is due your name. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. I'll be down front to receive you.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour.
Amen. Thank you all for that. Amen. Well, we lost a man of God this last week. Brother Charles Goodson went home to be with the Lord. Passed away on Thursday. His funeral was yesterday. Is that correct? Yesterday. And he will be interned in Arkansas sometime this coming week, Monday. So we want to be in prayer for his wife, Phyllis, as we close out today. And also, Miss Alita is going to have back surgery on Friday. Is that correct, Miss Alita? On Friday, and they're going to do some shaving and some bonding and some locking together and making room and all that stuff. And those of you that have been through that, man, either back surgery goes really well or back surgery is like, man, I can't believe I did that, right? So we want to pray for successful back surgery, right? So orthopedic surgeons are kind of like Pastor Lee, man. Sometimes we know what we're doing. Sometimes, I'm sure you got a good one, amen? You got a good orthopedic, amen? Does he have a good set of tools? Have you seen his tools? Well, I'd ask to see. I would say, can you show me the hammer and everything? No, I'm just kidding. All right, so we want to pray for Miss Alita. Amen. We want to pray for Phyllis, Miss Alita. And then as we close in prayer, we really want to lift these families up that lost these family members. Friday night? Friday night at the Astro World? My soul. Awful. And they're still trying to identify one of the young men that lost his life. Isn't that something? Now let's pray for them, shall we? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for the glories of life. We thank you for the blessings of salvation. We thank you for church friends and church family. Lord, as we close out this morning, God, we lift up Miss Phyllis to you. We pray that you would comfort her heart, be with her kids and all their extended family and the loss of Brother Charles. Lord, we thank you for his ministry. Lord, we thank you for all the truth and the love and the grace and, Lord, just the powerful preaching you poured through that man for so many years. Lord, we thank you for his sweet and just sincere and genuine prayers when he would pray here and pray in other places. It was just a blessing to be in the room when Brother Charles took the mic and prayed. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that. We know we'll see him again. And, Lord, we're thankful for his salvation. But, Lord, we just pray for his family as they experience the loss, as they experience, Lord, Brother Charles moving on to the other side. We pray for their comfort. We pray that they would just be the hands and feet of Jesus. And, Lord, you would just give them that Holy Spirit to see them through this difficult time. Lord, we do pray for Miss Alita this morning as she gets ready to go under the knife for this back procedure, this back surgery. We pray that what the surgeon does, what the anesthesiologist does, is exactly what her body needs. And God, we pray that you bring much relief and needed healing to this part of her body, this part of her back, as she goes through this surgery. She's done everything they've asked her to do. She's taken the injections. She's tried the therapy. She's done this. She's done that. Lord, now we're here to the surgery. And Lord, we just pray that this does what it's supposed to do. We pray for minimal scar tissue. We pray for a full recovery and full healing for Miss Alita. And then, Lord, we lift up these families that have lost loved ones at this Astro World rap thing. I don't quite get it all, God, but, Lord, you know who these people are and you know what they're dealing with. And, Lord, just the horrific nature of how they lost their lives. Lord, I pray that in the midst of this loss of life, there would be seeds of the gospel sown and there would be hearts saved out of this tragedy. Somehow, some way, God, I pray that you would turn this around to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we pray if there was mischief and criminal act going on in that crowd, we pray that those parties would be brought to justice and that, Lord, this kind of stuff would not happen again. But, Lord, we're thankful for your word today. We're thankful for your church today. And, Lord, we're thankful that you're in us today and that we're saved. We love you and we praise you, God. Give us a great week. Those that are coming back tonight, Lord, I pray our hearts and minds would be open to receiving another dose of your word as we come together and break the bread of life open together. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, you folks are dismissed. All right, you're welcome. Okay, amen, amen, man.